We're going to be looking in just a moment in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the first 11 verses. As you're turning to that, a couple of things I want to share with you and take just a moment here. First of all, the sanctity of life issue is something that should be of most importance to us as a Christian people. It's something that has become accepted as the land, and it is in conflict with biblical teachings, and it fits right along with our lesson today, and it's a wonderful thing that it does. I want to take just a minute. Today's a very special Sunday. It may have occurred to some of you already. I do this once a year. This is our anniversary here as your pastor. We are ending our ninth year, beginning our 10th year together in ministry. And the first Sunday in February is that anniversary. I preached here on the first Sunday of January, 2009. You call me as your pastor and begin on the first Sunday in February of that same year. Each year, that initial year, I made a pledge to you. And each year I've made that pledge thereafter. There were originally nine pledges. In 2016, we added one to it, making a total of nine. And I share those again with you today. And I humbly, from the bottom of my heart, am sincere in these pledges, beginning first of all. I do and I will love you as individuals and as a church. I do and I will pray for you daily. I pray for you continuously. I want to know your heart. I want to know you as a person. I want to assist you through difficult and hard times. And number five, I also want to enjoy happy times with you. I will be your spiritual leader, your under-shepherd on earth, if you will. I will preach to you only biblical truths, as I understand them, of course. Eight, I will try to preach with clarity, with boldness, and with interest. And I know, of course, that depends on the individual. You play a role in that as well. And nine, I will continuously seek God's will for you, for me, and for this fellowship. 10, we added in 2016. I want to lead and assist us in to spiritually grow and mature in positively responding to today's evangelism opportunities. They are different today than they were some years ago, and I want us to be able to adapt to those new opportunities and new needs. I want to tell you that the experience of serving God alongside you has been and continues to be a wonderful blessing for me and for my wife Gina. My prayer today, as it has been, my prayer today is that God will bless us beyond our expectations, that our experience in Jesus Christ will be extraordinary. Will be extraordinary with newness in direction, new anointing, new energy, and new success. That's my pledge to you, my annual pledge, as we begin our 10th year together. That is, somewhat unprecedented for us here at Talawika to be starting a 10th year. I was thinking a bit ago, I just might tell you this. You may not know this. I mentioned charter members. Miss June Brozinski was one. We now have three living charter members. In case you don't know who those are, the Virginia Bannister, Juanita Bowles, and Miss Tamara Lenore are the three present founding members of this fellowship in 1951. Okay. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I need to tell you that I made a mistake on the handout this morning. That scripture is from last week. You may want to make a note of that. That's not the scripture we'll be dealing with today. It is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Now, this morning we want to continue with our group of studies that we've been in. This is a very busy world in which we exist, attempt to exist today. It's a world that propels us into one direction or another. It's a place where we often get lost in activities, perhaps activities of our own making. So then where do we turn and to whom do we look for direction? There are all kinds of life preservation, all kinds of life helpers, all kinds of life fixers, and they all seem so tried and so true. yet we continue to fail. We continue to be a people who fall short of what our spiritual expectations are. We continue to be a people who find ourselves lost in the midst of agony, the agony of life. You see, for us, the words of Jesus the Christ should be our primary focus, because only His words are the proper direction for living this life. So we want to consider a group of messages, studies that has a theme called Jesus the Word. Now this morning we want to look at certain choices that we need to make, certain choices that we will have to make, and we want to consider how to choose, maybe a double negative here, how to choose not to serve Satan, how to choose not to serve the old devil, how to choose not to let him be in the midst of our lives, how to keep him from having that little hold that he likes to grasp. So we want to consider a message this morning entitled, No, We Will Not Serve Satan. Take your Bibles with me now, if you will, and look in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses, with verse 10 being our verse of concentration and therefore found on the screen. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 7, And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Verse 10 now, verse of concentration. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory through application and improvement in our lives. Now, each time Jesus Christ refused one of Satan's temptations we find identified and discussed in our scripture reading today, Jesus was saying, in essence, the very same thing to the devil. He was saying this over and over. He was saying, No, I will not serve you. He was saying absolutely no. You see, Satan made his strongest attack on Jesus shortly after Jesus' very exciting experience of his baptism by John in the River Jordan. The truth is that Satan was doing more than just simply tempting him in order to get Jesus to sin by doing specific acts. The reality is that Satan was trying to get Jesus to make wrong decisions. He was trying to get him to make wrong choices. Choices that would affect his entire earthly ministry. So what kind of Messiah would Jesus actually be? That was the question that faced him at this point. Would he conform to the popular opinion of the people? Or would he do things God's way? Which way would he be? That's what he faced at this point in time. Would his ministry be merely a showmanship, or would it be a deep spiritual commitment? Each of the three temptations had significant and strong overtones of the choices Jesus would have to make throughout his ministry on how he would act and who he would be and what he would be. The fact is, these three temptations upon Jesus presented fatal attacks on the three vulnerable points of all human nature. You see, Satan's temptations appeal to the appetite, to the adorice, it appeared to the ambition, In other words, what we call these today, it appeared to lust and to wealth and to pride. The fact is that these represent three categories into which all sin falls, in one of these three areas that Jesus was tempted in. If we look in 1 John 2:16, John specifically called them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life. I don't know where you've ever connected this or not, but if you look in the Garden of Eden, recorded in Genesis 3:6, the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. Wow, did you hear that? Those same three things was in the original location. But these passages, both of these passages, are in complete harmony with the basic categories of sin as outlined in the account of our Lord's temptation. What this means is that he was being tempted with the very same things that all human beings are tempted with. Those three areas. He was tempted with the very same thing as was Eve. He was tempted with the very same thing as are we today. You see, he suffered all the ways. He suffered all the categories that are human, just as we suffer. Therefore, he's a great example for us. So this morning, we want to consider several things that are Satan-serving in nature, which we must choose not to do. So I want to bring our focus to three things associated with no, I will not serve Satan. You'll find these on the screen, of course, as we work our way through, and in the insert in your bulletin this morning, in the notes. Now, I want to draw your attention again. We have the wrong scripture on the insert. I apologize for that. It's all my fault. Sometimes Valerie and I do those kinds of things. First, we will not compromise our bodies. Now, bodies here is a strong and a large area. Before you jump to a conclusion of what I'm going to be talking about, I want to ask you to keep an open mind about this as we talk about bodies. Our nature is to jump to a quick conclusion about that, but I'm going to talk about this in a very broad application. You see, one thing we need to emphasize at the outset is that Jesus did not ignore the necessity of bread. He didn't ignore the necessity of the body, but rather he refused to give it priority in his life. He would not be imprisoned within the narrow limits of fleshly desires. He would not let the fleshly desires have control over his being. They say, well, how's that important? The fact is that the needs of the body are real. And God has made us with certain drives that call constantly for fulfillment. However, he also sets specific limitations to our liberties associated with these. He sets limits on what we should and should not be doing associated with these. You see, when life is given over completely to a eat, drink, and be merry philosophy, then pessimism and distrust is the only logical outcome. Excuse me. Personal pleasure and spectacular amusement actually represent nothing more than the worship of the body. More specifically, we like to call it self-worship. You see, when self-worship is placed first in the life, there can be no real conviction of immortality and perhaps hardly even the wish for it. One of communism's early leaders once said, religion is the opiate of the people, meaning that opiate is a word meaning a deadening from the drug opium. Another way to read this is religion is the deadening sense of the people. You see, he was very wrong. He was very wrong in that, because here in America, the opiate of our people today, the deadening sense of our people today, is the widespread commercialized entertainment of all kinds that seeks to immediately satisfy every drive of the physical body. what we eat, what we wear, what we see, what we touch. We see instant gratification of that. We see we are carried away with that. Most of us, when we go in our homes, the first thing we do is turn on some kind of entertainment. We may have two or three of those going in the house. You may say, well, I'm not guilty of that. I am. I mean, we have those kinds of things going on in our homes, and it's a deadening sense for us when we seek those kinds of drives, even the lower nature of life that's so often associated with such things. I read about a depressed patient who once was told by his doctor. His doctor said, you need an uplift. You need to forget the cares of the world. I advise that you go and you become acquainted with Grimaldi. Now, this particular Grimaldi there's several in history if you look that up, Grimaldis. But this particular person was a great entertainer of the time, and he lived a free and easy life. And the doctor told the patient, he said, if you'll associate with him and if you'll understand and gain his philosophy, then you'll find your depression will go away to true delight and great joys of life. Because this guy knows how to enjoy life to the fullest in an unbridled, in an uninhibited way. To which the patient calmly replied, I'm sorry, doctor, but didn't you get my name when I came in? I am Grimaldi. You see, the good life, the fun life, the compromised life doesn't always produce a happy life. Even this guy who was known to be happy and to be carefree was seeking assistance. That's the problem with us. Is sometimes we find ourselves living behind a facade when we are heavy laden with broken hearts and troubled lives, because we may be looking in the wrong places. The truth is that Jesus refused to compromise. He came into the world to be a spiritual leader, and he would not adopt a method that compromised his basic philosophy of what a Messiah should be. He would not make any errors that left any doubt. That's a key word for us, that left any doubt on what a Messiah should be. You see, he would take the long, the hard, the rugged road in order to provide for humankind's redemption and not use the divine power that was his to gain a shortcut for the fulfillment of his Messiahship. He would be willing to do it the hard way. He would not take a shortcut. Likewise, although in a reasonably different way, we must remain true to our own convictions. You see, the fact is this: God has given us a body to use for His glory, and there is no shortcut in service. God has given us a body, and we are to use that for His service. Now, we hear the terms today in society, well, it's my body, I'll do what I want with it. That's not the case at all, dearly beloved. God has given us that for His own glory, and we are to use it for His own glory. We must keep our body under subjection. We must keep it disciplined to the utmost so that we might be useful to His kingdom. There's all kinds of ways that we can fail to do that. It's beyond this discussion this morning. But I want to say this: to fail to do so means forfeiting our opportunities, perhaps, for effective service. If we let our desires for those three areas to gain control of us, then we forfeit our opportunity to be productive in the kingdom of God. Because those other things begin to take priorities. And they begin to be the rulers of our lives. The Apostle Paul had this in mind, I believe, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he said, I pound my body and subdue it because after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. See, he realized that even though he tried to his utmost, he still had difficulty keeping his self-desires in check. You see, he didn't mean that he would lose his salvation if he yielded to temptation, but rather he did mean that if he did not discipline his body continuously, then he would fail to be the servant that Jesus Christ had intended him to be for God. The fact is, we simply must not serve Satan by compromising through our bodies. Our bodies in a much broader sense than we would think of today. Our bodies are made for the glory of God, and we're to use them for that, and we cannot compromise them. Secondly, we've talked about compromising our bodies. Secondly, we will not have unholy ambitions. The fact is that Matthew and Luke reverse the order of Jesus' second and third temptation. I don't know where you've ever picked up on that or not. I hope so. But Matthew and Luke, who records these, reverses the order. We can't be, because of this, we can't be certain which of them came first. But for today, God leads us in this message to deal with Matthew's account of the temptations. And that's what we'll deal with. So, with that said, Jesus had answered Satan with Scripture in his response in refusing the first temptation. Now, Satan quoted Scripture himself in order to reinforce his second attempt to sidetrack Jesus and to get him to sin. You see, what was really involved in Satan's suggestion that Jesus cast himself down, you see, the devil wanted him to gain popularity with the crowds in a cheap and a theatrical way. Satan would have loved for Jesus to be crowned an earthly king. And that this was one of his ways to dangle that carrot, if you will. In short, he wanted Jesus to be a worldly Messiah rather than a spiritual one. If he could get him to deal with worldly issues, then he would win. The same is true with us, dearly beloved. If Satan can get us to deal with worldly things, then he will be a winner. If he can move us away from spiritual issues and help us deal with those things that are around us each and every day and commit our heart and our time to those things, he will have won. It's the same concept with Jesus. The same temptation often came to Jesus because the crowds constantly wanted to place a crown on Jesus' head and make him an earthly king. If you study the Scriptures, that comes out clearly throughout all the passage. However, Jesus affirmed to the very end that he had not come to be an earthly king. He clearly proclaimed to Pilate, recorded in John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." However, the fact is today that many of us have not seen the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. We have not turned loose of the worldly things enough to fully experience the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. We may call ourselves whatever we like, but it's those things that we hold on to and serve that makes the difference in our lives. Many contend that it's not going too far to suggest that the basic reason that Jesus was crucified was that he would not conform to the wishes of the crowd and become a political ruler. Most likely, had he become a political ruler, the Pharisees would not have been as opposed to him. They would have found ways to control him too, in a political sense. You see, multitudes were willing to follow him in an open crusade against the Roman government. They were lined up. And if he'd accepted their earthly kingship, they would have marched behind him. Yet he would not allow himself to be led into that kind of situation. You know, you say, well, that was then. But you know, my friend, we have the same tendency today. We have the same tendency as did those in Jesus' life. We have a tendency to try to make Jesus fit our mold of what we think he ought to be. And if he doesn't, then we'll bend it until he fits in our mold. We never get to the point of us fitting into the mold of Jesus Christ, which is what he requires of us. We find this excuse or that excuse, or we move from this church to that church to find one that fits our goal and fits our model of what Jesus should be. We're guilty of the same thing as a society, you see. It's interesting that the devil quoted Scripture, to me at least. You see, at first he used the Scripture, his use of the Scripture seemed logical, and it would have been logical had not God already promised to protect his own. There's another side to this, a very important side to this, that we find ourselves falling into today. You see, and this side is that we're not to put ourselves in a dangerous position through our own foolishness, and then expect that God is obligated to deliver us out of this foolishness that we got ourselves in. I talk to people all the time who find themselves in this situation. We keep making choices and we keep making decisions and we find ourselves in a bad spot and we expect God to take us out of this spot when we have gotten ourselves there on our own. We cannot expect God to react when we make foolish mistakes. And when that happens, we wonder where God is. We wonder why he isn't reacting to our need. And sadly, we find people saying, well, there is no God, or he would help me out of this. That's not what we see happening with Jesus, and that's not what happens with us, you see. While we are in God's will, we can expect him to be with us. But when we stray from his will in order to feed our own egos, in order to satisfy our own vain ambitions, then we cannot expect him to feel any obligation to rush to our rescue. When we step out on our own in opposition to God's will, we have no claim to God coming to our rescue. And we find ourselves when we do that, I don't know, you say, well, I've never experienced that. I surely have. I've done some pretty dumb things. Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I won't ever do this kind of thing again. And before long, I can see the mark I left last time I was in that same hole. When this happens, we wonder where God is. I would be remiss in talking about unholy ambitions if I didn't mention this particular item here. You see, we must realize that pride is one of the greatest sins, perhaps the first sin. It's so great that early Christians, please note I said early Christians, not the Scriptures, early Christians listed it as the first of the seven deadly sins, indicating how strongly they felt about this thing called pride. James Russell Lowell said that pride and weakness are Siamese twins, meaning they're connected. Benjamin Franklin gave a rather graphic picture of this, saying, pride breakfasts with pity and dine with poverty and supped with infamy. Pride, the fact is that pride is the worst ambition of the worst. Pride will destroy us. You say, well, I don't have any pride. Dearly beloved, I want to tell you that most of us, including your pastor, is eaten up with pride. Pride is a sin that we need to work with each and every day. We put ourselves beyond God. We deal with what I want to happen. That's human nature. I'm doing a funeral this afternoon. I was meeting with a family yesterday, and we normally do an obituary in a particular order. And I said, well, we'll do it this way. She said, no, I want to be first. I'm the oldest. I said, okay, we'll make you first. It's an issue that we deal with. It's a human thing. And I want to encourage you to be conscious of those kinds of prideful things. My experience as a pastor, as a minister these years, not only here but in other places, has been that most problems have their root in pride. There are people that are upset with me that I encounter from time to time. And I can tell by the body language they're not pleased with me. And those issues are from a prideful thing. Pride destroys more relationships than any other thing. Pride will destroy your relationship with God quicker than any other thing. When we try to put ourselves before our God. I got to finish up. We simply cannot serve Satan by having unholy ambitions. We've talked about compromise our bodies and unholy ambitions. Third and last, we will not worship material things. The third temptation is probably the most direct and most frontal attack. There's no subtle innuendos and no subtle nuances in the devil's speech, nor is there any effort to reinforce his temptation with a specific scriptural quotation. The proposition was quite clear. That is, put material things first in your life. Sell out your soul, and I, Satan, will give you the treasures of this world. He still says that today. If you'll do these kinds of things, I'll give you these things. I'll give you everything you could possibly want. When we find ourselves faced with those choices, just as Jesus Christ was faced with them, Satan will always dangle those carrots. But if you do this, you could have all of these things. We're in the same situation as was our Lord. The important thing is how do we respond to the situation. The question that always comes up is this: can the devil really do this? Can he give us the world? Listen closely now. In a sense, it appears that he's able to. You see, when someone ignores all spiritual values and concentrates solely on the material, he or she, for a limited time, may succeed in this situation. It may appear that we're doing all right. But I want to tell you that such a person will be, must be reminded that an eternity will come. And if a Christian tries to serve the devil for material gain, God will surely chastise that born-again believer. We might want to take an inventory of our back door and see if we're being chastised. There's a great difference, my friend, in the way God deals with his own redeemed family and his attitude toward those who are in Satan's household. See, if we continue to sin without chastisement, then I strongly recommend that we should examine our own experience and see if we're a truly born-again Christian. If we can continue to do sin over and over and over and over again and not be chastised about it, not have a feeling of difficulty and shame associated with it, we need to check our experience, our born-again experience. In an old play called Faust or Faustus, whichever you choose to call that, I won't go into detail about that because of time, but in this, Faust sold himself to the devil's bidding. He sold out to the devil and was promised all that life had to offer. He was promised great things, but in the end, his day of doom came and he met a terrible, terrible end. Now, I share this with you because although this is fiction, it is certainly a true picture of one who falls down and who worships the devil, hoping to receive the treasures of the world. Dearly beloved, if we fall, if we succumb to the temptation of Satan in order to have treasures of this world, we will have a difficult end. We will have a difficult time. You see, we simply cannot serve Satan by worshiping material things. I asked you a question quickly in bringing this to conclusion. Whom do we really serve? What's the best course of action when we are tempted? Well, for the lost person, it is to repent of sin and it is to trust Jesus as a personal Savior. You see, there's no other course is open because until one becomes a believer, he or she has no real basis for dealing with temptation. Until we have Jesus residing in our heart as an example, we have no basis to deal with temptation. Satan will own us. But for the Christian, however, it's different. We have Jesus as our high priest who has been tempted in all points just like we are. But yet, he is without sin. Because of that, he is our perfect example. You see, we are to claim his presence. We are to study his word. We are to seek his will in every choice. Because if we have fellowship with the Savior, if we have the right fellowship with the Savior, then we'll find it much easier to resist the devil. And we'll see him flee from us. We'll see him walk away. So the big question is, who will we really serve today? To whom will we show our allegiance? We allow God through his perfect relationship with us, his desire to have a perfect relationship with us. Will we allow him to be firstmost in our life? Will we fight our battles with him on our side? Or will we reach for those things that Satan tempted Jesus with? Lust and wealth, self-desires. If we do those things, dearly beloved, we will go down with Satan. I encourage you today to choose well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's where it starts, by inviting him into your life. And I believe that he will speak to your heart personally and uniquely to you if you'll listen and you'll open your heart. I invite you to choose well today, just as was Jesus. The choice you make today will have an impact on the rest of your life. Choose well. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we as a people, that we who have chosen Jesus as our Lord, that we will live well and we'll live correctly and we will abound in his blessings as we attempt and struggle to live correctly. Father, if there's someone here today who has not chosen Jesus as their life and still succumbs to the temptations of Satan freely, Father, I pray that you will so warmly and so lovingly speak to their hearts today that they'll see their need and say yes. We leave this in your hands and ask that your grace abound. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.